Please turn with me in your Bibles, once again, to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 1027. So give attention now as we read the Word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So ends our reading of God's Word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this section of Scripture. As we read these words and look at them this morning, words that tell the account of the testing or the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the moment that is given where Satan was unleashed to seek to cause him to fall and to stumble. Lord, we rejoice as we read of his victory. And we read of his firm stance upon the word you wrote to confront this temptation. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort and the encouragement and the victory that we also have in these words. And Lord, by faith in him, this victory is ours. And may you, Father, take this truth, and as we look at these verses, open up our hearts and minds and inscribe your word upon them. And may we always, Lord, be ready with your sword in hand to combat temptation. And may you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your truth clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, swords are not very common in our day and age. We don't see many people walking around with swords. We don't, in pictures of military battles, see men running with swords drawn into battle, fighting one another. We can picture these really well because we see them in all kinds of movies. But we live in a day and age where swords just really aren't used at all. They're mainly for decoration if anyone has them. But we read here in these words of a sword being used, with exact precision, and a sword being used beautifully, more beautiful than any movie of Lord of the Rings could ever picture. And it's a battle, not a physical sword, but a spiritual sword. And we see our Lord and Savior in his arguably the weakest state he was in his ministry here on earth, besides being on the cross, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We see him expertly fighting off the evil one and giving him blow after blow, defending himself against the temptations that he faced using the sword that he made, the sword that he wrote, the sword of the Spirit, as the Word of God is called in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And so the theme we are going to be looking at in these verses is to strike down your temptations with the sword of the Spirit. If you are wondering, how do I fight temptations that I have, temptations that seem to overwhelm me time and time again, how do I confront them? How do I attack and counter the attacks that Satan has against me? Well, here in these words, we have the weapon that is given to us, and that is the sword of the Spirit. So strike down your temptations with the sword of the Spirit. And as we look through these verses, we're going to be looking at it in five points as we move through. First of all, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Secondly, the tempter comes and attacks at the weakest point. Thirdly, the tempter will tempt us to not trust God. Fourthly, the tempter tempts with wealth and power. And lastly, Jesus struck down the tempter by the word, which came through the mouth of God. So first of all, our first point, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is how this section begins. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we need to remember and to control ourselves as we read this passage, not to overlook that opening sentence, that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is what it's setting the stage for what's happening then in the rest of these verses. That what goes on as Satan comes in is not outside the plan of God. That God himself is orchestrating this, and he is guiding his son to this event. This is not something that was outside the plan or the purview or the control of God, but it happens by his design and by his will and according to his rules. This is an engagement not on by the rules of Satan, but by rules established by God himself. We can see this also in Scripture at other points. The clearest one is in Job. We see it twice. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, we read, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," and there the sons of God mean the angels, "when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." That people may look at that and think, well, that's just maybe some story or account that's written that doesn't actually take place or happen. But I argue the opposite of that. In the New Testament, I believe we have evidence that things like that happen in heaven. For we read in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, "Simon, Simon," this is Jesus speaking, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fall. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, or deny three times that you know me." This section in the New Testament, I believe, is just another instance where Satan comes before God here demanding to have Peter, to sift him like wheat. And this is what we have here in these verses before us. Satan coming before, or seeking to cause the very Son of God, Jesus, to stumble. So what we learn, first of all, from these opening verses is that God is in control. The temptations that we face in life are for the purpose of building up our faith. The New Testament tells us that we do not face a temptation that is uncommon to everyone, and that the Lord provides the way of escape each time. The moments that we face in temptation are to strengthen our faith, that we rely more upon him, not on our own strength to get out of that temptation, And I can tell you the way of escape is 99.9, if not 100% of the time, well, it is 100% of the time, just to lean upon God, to trust in Him, to rest upon His Word, and allow Him to fight the battle for you. But then as these verses go, this opening sentence, He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That is an important phrase as we consider the rest of this section of Scripture. Jesus was not tempted by His Father or by the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil. James clearly tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, that God does not tempt anyone, but that we are led astray by our own desires and enticed into sin. God does not tempt anyone. And if we read these sections, this section of Scripture, and simply read that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, there may be some connection there that we might be tempted to make, no pun intended, that God leads us or causes us tempts us Himself. But James clearly tells us that God never tempts anyone. The Spirit led Him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil is the one who tempts Him. Well, how can we explain this or maybe understand it? One of the ways that I think that we can understand this distinction that we have here between what the Spirit is doing and leading Christ out to the wilderness to be tempted and the fact that the devil is the one who tempts Him. And that is as we watch our young children and as we have taught them and trained them as they grow up, if we can see a situation coming up where we understand that they will be tested, or maybe we might even, not intentionally, but put them into some type of situation where they might be tested. Are you going to follow what I have taught you, or are you not going to follow? Are you going to leave the toy in your sister's hand that she has been playing with, or are you going to take it from her? This is a similar situation on a much grander scale. Jesus is being tempted here. You know, if our children don't keep our teaching, there are consequences, and they are disciplined. And so, too, Jesus here is being tested. Will he follow God? Will he submit to his Father's will? Will he abide by his word and what the Father wants him to do? And that leads us then also, as we consider these verses, to remember and to realize that this is a true temptation. There are some that argue that this wasn't a true temptation because Jesus could not have fallen. But we have to understand that what Scripture teaches us, that Jesus was tempted truly and really in every way as we are tempted, but He did not fall. That is the difference between Jesus and here in our temptations, is that Jesus succeeded in defeating the temptations. We have not. But this was a true temptation. But before Jesus faces this temptation, we read that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Then we have the very obvious three words, and he was hungry. Or four words, and he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, as we look at this, as the picture that is given here is that Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. My personal interpretation of this is not that this is a pattern that we are set to follow, that we are to go without food for 40 days and 40 nights. God has not so designed our bodies that we can naturally survive for that long without any food at all. This is a miraculous event. This is a miracle that Jesus was sustained by the hand of God, clearly at the beginning displaying what he counters Satan's first attack with. That man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He is sustained miraculously by his Father during this fast, as he relied upon his Father for strength. It's not necessarily a pattern, but the 40 days and 40 nights really connects us to the 40 years of the wilderness experience that Israel had in the days of old. There, in those days, the people of Israel were tested. They were tested repeatedly. Will they follow God? Will they follow God? And they failed time and time again during those tests. Here, as we covered a few weeks ago, Jesus, being the true Israel, he is being tested in the wilderness. He has his own wilderness experience And God is putting him to the test. Will he follow after his father? And so what we can learn from these verses is to know that God leads you at all times, even when you're facing temptation, and is with you at all times. We can learn from the following verses the proper response when we are in those moments of temptation, when it feels like we're being overcome. And that moves us on to the second point. The tempter comes and attacks at the weakest point. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, it is after he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, when Jesus is hungry, when does Satan come on the scene? But in verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. There are two things I believe that we can learn about our enemy in these verses, in this first temptation. The first is, I believe he is a coward. Satan comes not when Jesus is at full strength, not when he's fully rested, able to battle, but he comes when he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he is weak. He is 100% man. Imagine if you went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine how weak you would be. Last year, we had a day of fasting, and I'm sure we all felt a little peckish and weak at the end of one day. Imagine 40 days and 40 nights of such a fast. Satan is a coward. He attacks at the weakest point so that he might get the advantage. But in addition to being a coward, we learn that Satan is bold. Who is he attacking here? Who is he tempting? He is tempting the Creator of the universe, the Word made flesh, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the God the Son in human form, in human flesh. If he is willing to go after the very Son of God, you, my brothers and sisters, it's something that he would see as just an easy picking. We are all easy pickings in the eyes of Satan, and he is bold. If he is bold enough to go after the Son of God, he is more than bold enough to come after us. So he is both a coward and he is bold. Is this a contradiction? Well, I think if we think about Satan, who he is one big contradiction. I mean, Satan's original name was Lucifer. Lucifer means the morning star. He was an archangel, one of the highest angels God created. He was a beautiful, magnificent, glorious, one of the most powerful creatures that God ever made. And what did he do? He had everything that any human being in the world would ever want. He was powerful, he was immortal, and he was in the direct presence of God. And he threw it all away. That wasn't enough for him. He wanted to be God himself. And for that, God kicked him out of heaven. And all the angels that were with him, they were kicked out of heaven, and he became Satan, devil, the deceiver. And his angels became demons. He is one big contradiction, giving up the greatest gift he had ever been given. But he says here in this temptation, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. His opening line here, if you are the Son of God, is not so much trying to doubt who Jesus is. He knows full well who Jesus is. This temptation is showing us and testing us what kind of son is Jesus going to be. If you are the Son of God, he starts out, if you are the Son of God, it is needless for you, Jesus, to be starving like this. You haven't eaten anything. You've been in this wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. You're the Son of God. You're all powerful. Take these stones, turn them into bread, eat something. What kind of son are you going to be? But Jesus responds with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what this means is, as we also read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is God's Word, breathed out by God, some translations have. And so man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We only live or have eternal life through the Word of God, the words that He spoke. But also this, not simply just the Word of God that we have in the Scriptures, but every word of God that He speaks even now. He created the universe by the power of His Word, speaking it into being. And He sustains us and guides us and directs us now by the word of His power. It is by the words that come out of His mouth that we are sustained, that we are strengthened, and that we even live here each day of our lives. So it is not by bread alone and what we eat. It is only by the mouth of God that what we eat actually sustains us and nourishes us. As the laws of how our body is break down food and apply it as make it energy for our various systems. All these things set up by the mouth of God. But the thing to notice here is that Jesus, as the Son of God, could have come up with some new revelation and written something to fight off Satan. But what does He do? He turns back to what He has already said. The words of God that were spoken so long ago in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He doesn't give a new revelation, but He replies and relied upon the very word that He wrote. And so when we are at our weakest and Satan comes seeking to attack, and notice this section also follows what Jesus just went through in His baptism and being in the Lord speaking from heaven, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So often we need to be watchful when we have what seem to be kind of the greatest spiritual highs that we have. Because right after that is going to be some test, some temptation to try and make us stumble and to bring us down. And so Satan, when he attacks us at our weakest point, we must above all rely upon the Word of God. Thirdly, the tempter will tempt us to not trust God. Here in these verses, we read that the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is some type of transportation of some kind. Satan just takes Jesus from the wilderness and boom, they're at the temple and they're on what's called Solomon's portico. And this is a section of the temple that was right up against what's called the Kidron Valley, which if you were to stand on this, you were to look down. The historian that I mentioned before, Josephus, says that you would look down and you could barely see the bottom of the valley. It was so tall. And so this is where Jesus takes him. Now, this is where Satan takes Jesus. And now, remember, Jesus hasn't eaten 40 days and 40 nights, so he is weak. And imagine what you might be feeling if you were standing on such a precipice, so physically weak, you might just fall off anyway. The temptation here that Satan gives is, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he tries to use God's Word. He basically says, okay, Jesus, if you're going to use the Word of God, I can use the Word of God too. And so he quotes Psalm 91, where he says, "He will command His angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." We need to keep in mind the context of these verses. Satan does quote Scripture, and we just sang these verses in Psalm 91a. As we were singing those, did you keep in mind kind of what we were singing about as we sang those particular verses? That whole psalm speaks about God protecting and upholding His people in their times of difficulty. It doesn't talk about God's people putting themselves in circumstances where they could die, purposefully doing that to put God to the test and say, "Are you going to watch over me and protect me?" The psalm speaks about God's people going through difficult times in their life, facing opposition, and gives a comforting word that God is watching out for His people. We could think of it this way. Of one of my old roommates back in college had this, I mentioned it before, and I think I even mentioned his car before in a different story. It was an 89 Toyota Supra that he had built up, and it was really nice and fast and powerful. And there's this highway not far from our apartment, Highway 169, and intersects with Highway I-435. And 69 goes over I-435, and it's one of those cloverleaf patterns where to get off 69, you'd be going to 35, you go across 435, and then you loop around and you go down. But then people coming this way from 435 loop up to go on to 69, and it's a really small, tight interchange. So he's driving along on going highway speeds, and this car just comes up and just moves into his lane. And he overreacts. He yanks his car over to miss the car, but his car slides sideways. And so he's going sideways. He flips it back, and his car flips around. His rear wheels are just trying to catch traction. And finally, they catch. And he just shoots across 169 directly onto the on-ramp that goes down to 435. And he just was white-knuckled in his car, and he just kept driving on 435 for a while. That would be an instance of the Lord fulfilling Psalm 91 for my roommate there. He was just driving, minding his own business. Someone came in, and the Lord watched over and protected him. What Satan's trying to get Jesus to do would be us going out to I-5 when the traffic is actually able to fly down at a good pace and stand there all day in the middle of one lane and just sit there. Say, well, if God is going, wants me to survive, I'll be fine. You're going to get hit by probably a big semi or a big cement truck, which a cement truck fully loaded takes a football field's length to come to a complete stop at 55 miles an hour. Used to drive one of those for a summer. So you're going to get hit. A big truck can't see you and then all of a sudden swerve. That's putting God to the test. That is what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do. But Jesus rightly sees this and understands what the context of Psalm 91 is. And so Jesus comes back and says very clearly that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that was in the passage of Scripture that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What this temptation is not simply just a temptation to throw yourself down, Jesus, and let the angels miraculously lift you up and carry you off somewhere safely. It's a temptation to not trust God, to not trust Him at His Word, to not trust His Father in what He is going to do and what He has promised to do for His Son. And so when Satan tempts us then to not trust God, and when the passage that Jesus quotes in Deuteronomy, it's in the middle of a section where Moses is recounting how the people of Israel tested God in the wilderness, tested Him at Meribah. And their testing of God was a continual lack of trust that God would provide for them in their time of need. So it's a lack of trust that Satan is getting at here. And instead, Jesus relies upon His Father and His Word. And this is what Satan has been doing from the very beginning. When he tempted Adam and Eve, as I've mentioned before, the first temptation that they fell to was the temptation to mistrust God and what He said. Did God really say? That was what Satan got him with. And that is what he is trying to get Jesus here with as well. So this is something Satan will do constantly in our life. He'll tempt us to not trust God in what He has said and what He has given us. And our response there is to rely back clearly on what God has given us. The promises that He has given us, clear promises that He will be with us, that He will care for us, that He will guide and direct us to the very end. And so fourthly, the tempter tempts with wealth and power. This is a common temptation that every human being probably faces at some point in their life, a desire to have wealth and power. That even if it's not grand wealth, but just, you know, a little bit more money. You know, it's a temptation of wealth and power. And he takes Jesus up on a high mountain. And this, if you think of it literally, it would just be then all the kingdoms of the earth would be just those that he could actually see. But it could be taken figuratively, that basically Satan transports Jesus again to a very high point in the sky. Or maybe he gives him a vision of all the kingdoms of the earth at that time. And he says, he doesn't beat around the bush anymore, trying to get him to fall to Satan. He just says, I'll give these to you, but you must bow and worship me. I'll give you all these kingdoms. And that raises a question. Does Satan have this authority? Did he have the authority to actually follow through with that temptation? Could he actually have given Jesus those kingdoms had he fallen and bowed before him, perished of thought? Well, yes, actually, he probably could have. Jesus, three times in the Gospel of John, refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. But each of those three times that Jesus mentions him is with the language that he is being cast out. He is being thrown down. He did not overcome me. For he has no authority over Jesus. So Satan did have some control. He is called the ruler of the world in Jesus' day, the ruler of this world. And where he stands now is that he is a king that has been dethroned. He no longer has the authority that he had over the nations of the earth. He once was the ruler of this world, but as Jesus says, he has been cast out. He has been thrown down. He has no authority over Jesus. He is no longer the ruler of this world. He is a king dethroned, and is Jesus Christ who has been placed upon the throne of God. Now, Satan never sat upon the throne of God. I don't want to make that connection in your mind. But Jesus Christ was placed upon the throne, and he is the one now who rules the world as the Messiah King, the mediatorial King between God and his people. But he responds then with Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, again from the passage we read earlier. And I love these verses. As you build towards in this scene, and Jesus is being tempted, you know he is physically weak. And there is a level of anxiety and tension that builds as you read, as Satan is trying these three different temptations. How is Jesus going to respond? You know, I tend to always think of the worst scenario in some instances, and I always like put myself in some type of worry, and I always have to go back to God to say, all right, you know what, that's not even happening, Ryan, so don't even worry about it. So as I read this, you know, I begin wondering, what if Jesus did actually bow to him at this instance? I mean, consider the horror that would have unfolded. The Son of God bowing to Satan to earn some earthly kingdom? But he doesn't. He emphatically says, be gone, Satan. Literally just depart, Satan. Leave. For you will only bow and worship the Lord your God only. And I see here not so much of Jesus' frustration in his human weakness. But I see here in Jesus' response just the fact that he is the Son of God. He is God himself. And this temptation was too much. He has a zeal for the Lord of God, the house of the Lord. He has a zeal for his name. And so he responds in righteous anger and fury. Depart, Satan, for you only shall worship the Lord your God. He puts Satan in his place. And what we learn from this is that what is the profit of gaining the whole world but losing your own soul? Jesus said very similar words in Matthew 16, verse 26. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Nothing. And Jesus shows us here that the way to respond to Satan as he tempts us with wealth and power is to, again, to go back to the Word of God, to depend upon it, to wield the sword of the Spirit. And what we see here in the final verse, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This was the final blow. Jesus defeated Satan in his temptation. It probably wasn't the last time Satan tried to tempt Jesus. But this is the last time that we officially have it recorded. And Jesus was victorious. And the words come to mind of James chapter 4, verse 7, where he writes, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we oftentimes just simply recite, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we should not leave out that opening phrase, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you simply resist the devil on your own strength, you will fail. Remember, he tried to attack the Son of God. He will overpower you. We must first submit ourselves, therefore, to God, and the devil will flee. And we see then also in this closing verse what Jesus was tempted with. We see here provided after he is victorious. He passed the test. First, Satan tempted him with food. We see here that angels come and minister to him, probably giving him food to eat. He was next tempted, throw yourself down from this pinnacle and the angels will lift you up. We see here the angels lifting him up, so to speak, ministering to him. After he endured the trial that was set before him, God fulfills Psalm 91, the promise held there, and ministers and lifts up his son. And so then, this leaves us then with the third temptation that Matthew then is going to unfold in the rest of his gospel until we read at the beginning of the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. See, Jesus knew what was coming for him. He rested upon the promise of God that he would be given his kingdom when he fulfilled what God had called him to do and sent him here to do. And after he endured the torture of the cross, the torment of the cross, the humiliation, hanging there naked and beaten upon the cross, dying for our sins, he defeated sin and death. He broke free from the grave. Satan couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He was victorious and he rose. And by faith in him, we rise with him. We are victorious with him. And it's only by submitting to him and relying upon him and upon the word that he has given that we can be victorious in our temptations. Jesus was tempted with everything that we are tempted with. He was tempted with provisions. He was tempted with trusting God. He was tempted with power. We all face these temptations. And Jesus shows us here how to combat them. Submitting to God, trusting upon his word, bringing out that sword of the Spirit and wielding it in defense. So as we close, the question we have to ask ourselves, we all have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself this, is how sharp is your sword? How often do you bring it out and use it? How often do you meditate upon Scripture? How often do you and I memorize Scripture? You know, it's by the memorization of Scripture that we are then, can the Holy Spirit just pulls out a sword. You know, this temptation comes, all right, here's a Scripture passage. The question is, are you going to use it and fight it off or not? How sharp is your sword? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you meditating upon it? And brothers and sisters, some of us have grayer hair than others. I don't buy the fact that age is a limitation to memorizing Scripture. It may take longer, but we can still do it because it's something that God desires. So how sharp is your sword? Because the only way to defeat Satan, the only way to fight off temptation is through the sword of the Spirit, his word that he has given to us. Amen. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, your word is life. As Jesus said, we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes through the mouth of God. And Lord, we know that this speaks of just your sustaining power as you sustain us each day and provide for us each day. But Lord, it also speaks of your word as Jesus shows us it by his own example, of relying upon the very word he wrote to combat Satan in his weakened human state. And Lord, as Christ endured the full force of Satan's temptation that none of us have ever experienced, and he did so by simply relying upon his word, we pray, Lord, that we would sharpen our swords, that we would meditate upon your truth, that we would memorize Scripture, and that we would, Lord, use it in our battles against temptation and sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, our victorious Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen. Please turn with me now to Psalm 119.